message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. Pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's Word. As you're seated, let me encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll be preaching from verse 7 through verse 13, but primarily we're going to start in verse 1 so that we can be able to be reminded of where we are and where we have been over the past several months, to be get refreshed, if you will. We have, the last time that we were in Ephesians was in November, and then we took some time to focus upon the truths of Christmas. In the past month, we've been focused upon the different aspects of the church and looking at our desire to be a church that is passionate in prayer, desire that we would be focused on God's Word. And then we looked at our Vision Sunday of where we're going for this year, and then Andrew last week shared so well with us in regards to our understanding of lives of worship. And so we appreciate the word last week. And this word today ties in so well in God's sovereign plan of what we've been discussing over the past month, talking about these aspects of our church, to be prayerful, to be people of God's word, to understand that we're going to be people of worship. Ephesians 4, verse 7 through verse 13 speaks to us in the aspect of how all of us are to be equipped to be the body of Christ and to be growing up and to be mature in the faith. God has a plan for us that we as a church would be mature. Do you realize and do you believe that God is not satisfied with you staying a baby Christian? He does not want you to be an infant any longer. He does not want you to be a pacifier in your mouth forever as a Christian. He wants you to grow up and to mature in the faith. This word today is a direct challenge to me and the pastoral staff because this word speaks to us as leaders and our responsibility to equip you to grow in the Word of God and grow into maturity. However, let me say this very clearly. This does not remove the believer's responsibility to also to be mature and growing in the faith. Can we have that agreement that it is a dual responsibility? It is a both and agreement. Now, let me just kind of recap for you just a little bit since it's been so long since we've been in Ephesians, that a basic breakdown of the book of Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 is really a synopsis of doctrine. When it comes to the doctrine of salvation and how we were chosen before the foundation of the world to be in Christ, we were adopted, we were redeemed, and through the power of the work of God, we have been ransomed, that He has placed us into His kingdom by His grace, as we read earlier, that we've been saved through faith, not by our works, lest any man should boast. And then God gives us the privilege to understand the mystery of Christ, how that it's no longer Jew, it's no longer Gentile. He has placed us into one body of Christ, that we are in Him because of the power of Christ. And then we looked at the last part of chapter 3, which was a beautiful passage of Scripture, how that God uses the church and the power of Christ through the church, that He says He displays the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and the princes of the air. And if you remember that passage of Scripture, basically, God uses the church to sow all spiritual forces that He has ruling authority and His ability to redeem mankind from Satan's stronghold and place them into the kingdom of God. He does that through the church, and so the demonic spirits and Satan, all those who are looking on, it is God's way of showing them through the church that His power is at work. And so when you pass from death and lostness to salvation, it was God being able to show Satan that God's power is supreme. Every time that we get together on Sunday morning and we worship and we sing about the love of God, let me tell you something, it is God's manifold wisdom on display. That is exciting to me to think about. It's not just us showing up and just sitting to get down in a chair. I mean, it is God's active work in that moment that He is displaying His power to the world. And so today, when we pick up in Ephesians 4, verse 7 through 13, we are picking up about God's responsibility to equip us to continue to be the church that displays the wisdom of God well. That we need to continue to mature in that aspect. Now, I want to just remind ourselves of what chapter 4 began with. A couple of months ago, we looked at verse 1 through verse 6. Let's read that passage together, and let me recap that to give you a reminder of how we are leaping from chapters 1 through 3 about the doctrine of salvation to how that practically plays out. Because listen, I am all about doctrine. I love theology. I love to be able to teach you the doctrines. But listen, your practice of life is never disconnected from what you believe. Do you understand that? What you believe about worship plays out in worship. What you believe about Jesus being the Savior of all kind and all man plays out in how you tell people about the gospel. How what you believe plays out in how you live your life. So look at chapter 4, verse 1 with me. Let's read through verse 1. Let me show you this word that he talks about walking. I therefore, remember he's saying therefore because he's connecting what he has shared in chapters 1 through 3, the doctrines that he has shared, how the church is a manifold wisdom of God. And he says, I therefore now, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Do you see what Paul is saying to us? He's saying all this great, amazing depths of truth that we have been placed into God's kingdom by his grace that we've been saved. Listen, senior adults and children and all adults. It means it's now, he's saying, this is not just doctrine to put on a page. He says, now I want you to walk in it. If you've been saved, it's time to live it out. That's what chapter 4 and all through chapter 6 express. For example, when he talks about husbands loving the wife as Christ loved the church, that's living out the grace of God saving you from lostness to salvation. When it talks about children obeying their parents, it is walking, living out the doctrines of chapter 1 through 3. Listen, what we do every day is never disconnected from what we believe. You tell me what you believe and your life will prove what you believe. You can say one thing, but your life proves whether you believe it or not. All right, now, chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, focus upon the unity that we have in Christ. Let's read the rest of that, beginning at verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain, set with me, unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, as I read verse 4 through 6, I want you to pay attention to the number of times that Paul uses the word one. If you have a pen, if you have your sermon notes, let me encourage you to take notes so you can be able to remember these words well. Look at verse 4 through verse 6. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Do you think that there's an emphasis that Paul is making in this passage? Can anybody guess what the word is? Wow, you're smart this morning. Paul is emphasizing to us, this is all back to what he said in chapter 2 and chapter 3. When you came to Christ through faith, it was no longer Jew or Gentile. There was a oneness in Christ. There is one body. There's only one Lord that brings us to God. It is oneness. And so the emphasis that Paul has made up to this point is because he was addressing a Gentile and Jewish division that was happening in the church. He was trying to help them realize that in Jesus we are one. And so when we come to the cross, like Andrew was saying earlier, we realize that none of us have merit. None of us have bragging rights. It is all the work of God. Your salvation is fully the work of God because you were dead in your sin. And unless God quickens you to help you realize that you were lost and begin to move in you, you stayed in that deadness and sin. The only reason why you can look at your life now, and the only reason why Albert, and the only reason why Shannon, and the only reason why John, and the rest of you who are believers in this room can say, I am saved, it was not your doing. It was the fact that God moved in you and gave you the faith to then say, I place my faith in Christ because you were a dead man or woman. But God raised you up and saved you. And so it was through that work that we became one. But what verse 7 through verse 13 now, really through verse 16, Paul switches to not just unity, but diversity in the body. Now hear me very clearly. Not division, diversity. There is a big difference, agreed, between diversity and division. So what Paul is now saying in verse 7, talking to us as the body of Christ, to the church at Ephesus, and even to us at First Baptist Lacombe, we are one in Christ, regardless of age. From senior adult to the smallest baby, when we are in Jesus, we are one. But there is a diversity when it comes to giftedness. Would we all agree? I mean, not all of us are gifted on the guitar. Listen, if I was leading worship on the guitar, you would probably very quickly fire me in that role. Some of us are very gifted when it comes to technology. You would not want me running that thing. I would make these speakers squeal like you wouldn't. It would be worse than an opera singer up here. There is diversity in the body. There are some of you who take great joy in behind-the-scenes work. You take great joy in servanthood. Listen, I praise God that He's in control and that He has called you to salvation and then gifted you with the right gift that this body needs. He has placed you into this body when you chose to say, and I say this to our membership class, and as we have just completed our membership class this morning, that I said to them throughout the time that they were there, God did not bring you here by coincidence. He has a gift that He's placed in your heart, that He had brought you to this body to be able to use that gift for the building up of the kingdom and the glorification of Christ. And so I want to say to you that there is diversity. Although that we are unified, there's diversity. And this is what Paul's emphasis is. In this passage of Scripture, he helps us to realize that we get unity through equipping. And that part of the diversity in the body is that God calls some individuals to be spiritual leaders, pastors and elders, to be over the church, to be able to equip them. And through the equipping, we accomplish unity. Because when we come to Christ, we have a unity because we're placed in Christ. But we also reach a unison of mind when we begin to be taught the truths of God and we come to conclusions and agreements together about the depths of God. Listen, if we all do not submit ourselves to biblical teaching, then we will not have diversity but division. Do you understand what I'm talking about? If we all just say, well, let's just all reach our own conclusion, well, then we just fall prey to the Unitarian Universalist Church because that's all of what they do. It's whatever anybody else wants to believe, and that's false prey to what they are. But God has a plan. And His plan is always right. And Paul tells us what that plan is, that there's unity through diversity of gifts. So I want us to look at this text this morning, and I want to share with you four truths that from this passage of Scripture, as we look at this and understand about spiritual giftedness and spiritual leaders and pastors. And if you have received the worship preparation guide that Andrew sent to you through email, then if you read through that, there were some questions that I gave you this to prepare yourself for this morning, asking yourself some questions about this text. I'm going to give you those questions again at the end of our time this morning. I want you just to make sure that you hang with me this morning. I want to explain this passage in detail. And at the end of our time together, I want to make practical application how this plays out in this church. I just don't want to explain the plan. I want to help you understand and make some connections of what we are doing here at First Lacombe to live this out for the betterment of you, for your building up of the body of Christ. So let's pick up at verse 7, and let's read the continuation now of 7 through verse 16. We're just going to focus on verse 7 through verse 13 this morning. You remember, he has spoken about the unity in verse 1 through 6, and then notice how he begins in verse 7. What's the word there? But. Meaning he's about to switch gears in what he's about to speak in content. So let's read it now. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, and he's about to quote Psalm 68, verse 18. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, verse 9 through verse 11 is Paul's comment, or the way that he explains Psalm 68, verse 18, as it relates to Jesus Christ as the one who gives gifts. In saying he, speaking of Christ, ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he, with Greek emphasis there, that he is at the beginning of the sentence, meaning he, Christ, he gave. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be, say with me, what? Children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Listen to this. This is a powerful word. When each part is working properly, you know what it's like when your body's not working properly? That can happen in the church. But he says when each works properly, it makes the body, say it with me, grow. Woo, who wants that? So that it builds itself up in love. Now listen, this is where we're going. This week and next week, we're going to be talking about these truths. This ties so well into all of what we've been talking about. God's desire is that we grow spiritually because He doesn't want us to stay as babies. He wants the church to grow spiritually. He wants the church to grow numerically. He wants us to grow as disciples so that we can continue to display the manifold wisdom of God. Well, let's take this text section by section and let's work through this as I unveil these truths for you. Firstly, very quickly, look at verse 7. Each believer. I want to point this truth out to you. Even though that Paul is speaking in diversity, may we be reminded in this verse 7 that every believer receives a gift according to the grace of Christ. Every believer receives a gift according to the grace of Christ. I want to say to each one of you, if there's ever in your mind as a believer that you're not important to the body of Christ, I want you to throw that thought out this morning. Because every one of you in Jesus Christ, at the moment that you are saved, He places a spiritual gift in you. Whether you are aware of that or not, or whether you know that or not, sometimes it takes time for you to know what that gift is. Through maturity, God makes that known to you. Listen, when I accepted Christ at the age of 11, it wasn't at that moment that I knew that God was going to call me to preach. It wasn't until 4 years later, at age 15, that I knew that God had that gift within me. But there was some maturity that had to happen in my life before God made that calling known to me. That's just an example to show you that even though you may not know it right now, doesn't mean that you don't have a gift. You do have it. And so I want to say to you that whatever it is, if it is a passion for taking out garbage, that's a gift. Not everybody likes to take out garbage. But what I want to say to you is it takes every person. And what Paul tells us in this passage of Scripture, let's understand what he's teaching us. But grace was given to each one of us. What Paul is emphasizing, it is the fact that if you just have one gift, it is God's grace to you. If you have two, it's God's grace to you. May we never compare ourselves to one another. What you have means that God has entrusted that to you because it is God's grace for you. Whether you're a teenager, whether you're an adult, or whether you're a senior adult, never say God is through with you. I've said it to you many times, and Liz and I are actually commenting about this other time because I got my reporting about my retirement, lost a lot of money in this last quarter. He said, it doesn't matter, you're not going to retire anyways. I said, you're right, that's good. I'm going to keep going as long as I can. I'm going to keep rolling for the kingdom. And what I want you to understand is that whatever gift God's given you, it is God's grace to you. Never say, I'm not important because all I have is this. No. May you realize by God's grace, He gave it to you according to Christ's gift. It didn't come from me. It didn't come from Andrew. It didn't come from Robert or April, the staff. It come from God, the supreme of the universe. That the one who keeps all things in place said, I'm going to give you this. At that moment of salvation, He gave you that gift. Well, we got to move on. I just want you to understand that all of us in this room, by God's grace, He diversifies the gifts. Now, don't you think about this? If every one of us in this room, and if every person who's a member of First Baptist Lacombe would realize that every one of us has a gift, then verse 16 will happen. And verse 16 is that the body will grow. That we'll grow together, we'll grow closer, we'll have a great impact, and we'll see disciples made. So let me say this to you. Wherever you feel like that God has gifted you, plug yourself in and start serving and start working. Every believer receives a gift according to the grace of Christ. Now, the second truth I want you to see is right here in verse 8 through verse 11a. Is that this, the supreme Christ gives the gift. Now you may say, well, that's the same thing you just said. Now I want you to emphasize in this truth who exactly the gift is given from. It is, yes, it is Christ, but I want you to realize how the one who gave it to you is higher than all things. Listen to verse 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Now, what I'm about to show you in these three verses, and I need you to hang with me. I'm going to work through this logically and systematically through these verses to help you realize that what Paul is emphasizing is that the one who gave gifts to you, but also gave the pastoral office to the church, is the one who is supreme over all things. That is significant because Paul is saying it is not simply appointed by man. Man is not the one who places the pastors and the elders at the church. It is Christ himself. Now listen, in verse 9 and verse 10, there have been many attempts to explain this passage, and people look at this and try to dissect this and say that Christ went down into hell. This is not what this passage is saying. The emphasis of this passage is trying to teach us that Christ is the one who's supreme over all, and it is he who gave the gifts. Now listen, look at verse 11, and I want you to see what he starts with. And he gave. So if you start at verse 11, and let's go back and work through verse 8 through 10, you will understand what Paul is saying here. Let me show you. Look at verse 8. Whatever you need to do in your Bible or in your notes to get these two truths, this is the, Paul is quoting Psalm 68, verse 18. And the two words in this passage of Scripture that Paul is trying to explain that Christ has fulfilled those is right here. He ascended, that's the word, ascended, and he gave. Ascended and gave. And Paul is going to explain those of how Christ is a fulfillment of that. Now let me explain to you what Psalm 68 verse 18 means. Listen, if a New Testament author, let me give you a little hermeneutic, a little way to understand, to interpret Scripture. If a New Testament author quotes an Old Testament passage, if you want to understand what he means by that, go back to the context of the Old Testament passage and see what that passage meant. Don't try to just guess at what they're saying. Psalm 68 is a psalm by which it explains when a victor, someone has gone out and conquered a battle, he comes back oftentimes with captives, with his spoils, if you will. And when he goes back to Jerusalem, the first thing that he does is he goes to the temple and he worships God, and that's his ascending to the holy hill. It is his ascent to the temple. And he goes to that. He presents his gifts to the Lord. That's what Paul is quoting. He is saying that Christ, when he ascended from earth to heaven, that he has ascended, quote, the holy hill. And he has presented what he has conquered. He has conquered death. He has conquered hell. He has conquered sin. He has conquered the grave. And so what Paul is saying to us is Christ is the ultimate victor. He is the one who is the one who accomplishes all battles. That has what has been Ephesians chapter 2 has been all about that. He's conquered sin. He's conquered death. For we were dead in our sins. Now, look at verse 9. This is his first comment about this. Remember, we're explaining that the supreme Christ is the one who gives the gifts. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? Now, we know that Christ, his life did not begin at the moment of his birth. He has been eternal. He is divine. He has always been. So in order for him to ascend, he had to also descend first. And what Paul is saying here is that Christ descended. He became incarnate. He became God in the flesh. He became Jesus. So he descended to the earth. He didn't go into the lower parts of the earth of actually hell. That's not what the passage is saying here. He is saying that he descended to the earth and he also ascended. And then you get to verse 10. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now, what is Paul saying? It is a connection back to chapter 1, verse 20 through verse 23. That through the ascension is when God made him supreme over all things. Look at chapter 1, if you will, and look at verse 21 through verse 23. Actually, begin at verse 20. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So when he ascended, and he's at the right hand of the Father, guess who is over him? There is no one. But all rule, all authority, all kingdoms, all powers under him. In verse 22, and he put all things under his feet, and he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Do you see the connection between there and Ephesians chapter 4, where he says he ascended in verse 10, he ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. What is this explanation? Paul is saying to us, Christ, through his ascension, was supreme over all the earth. And it is this Christ who fills up all things that there is no power over him. There is no dominion over him. There is no ruler over him. He has conquered all. He is the ultimate victor. And then verse 11, it says, and he is the one who gave the gifts to the church. That's the power of what we see in this passage of Scripture. Listen, church. When God placed spiritual leaders in the church, it is not coincidental. It is his power to say, I have conquered all things. And if Christ has conquered all power, all rule, and all dominion, and when he's the one who places those individuals and gives them the gift, it is not a haphazard gift giving. And when God gave you the gift, it wasn't haphazard. It was to be able, it was a witness to say, when God gave you that gift, it was at that moment a testimony. When God gave you the gift of servanthood, it was a testimony that he's conquered Satan. When he gave you the gift of loving children and serving in our children's ministry, at that moment when he gave you the gift, it's because he is above all rule and all authority. When God gave you the gift of administration, when God gave you the gift of love and service, you see where we're going with this? It was all the evidence that Christ is supreme. And we see that specifically what he is speaking about in this passage of Scripture when he's talking about the spiritual leaders, it is that God is the one who's supreme when he called them. Well, since this is the case, let's see the leaders that God has chosen to give to the church. So every believer is given a gift. And secondly, it is the supreme Christ who gives those gifts to the church. The third truth that I want you to see in this passage of Scripture, and this is where we begin to see practically now where it plays out. The church is given spiritual leaders by Christ as a gift. Verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, etc. Now, how do we know that they're gifts? We'll go back to the end of verse 8 because Paul is making a comment on Psalm 68, verse 18. What does he say at the end of verse 8? And he gave what? Gifts to men. So what we see in verse 11, when he begins to speak about the positions and the offices that he gives to the church, they are gifts to the church. Verse 7 tells us that God has given each one of us individually gifts. Verse 11 is Paul saying that the offices and the pastoral leadership, they are gifts to the church. You follow me? And so now what he begins to explain to us are the various gifts that he has given to the church. Now I want to explain this to you. Look at how the gifts are listed. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Let's take those one at a time, that we can understand why these particular offices were gifts to the church. Let's take the first two and couple them together, apostles and prophets. If you remember in our study in chapter 2, these two were instrumental in the founding and the first century of the church. Look back at chapter 2 with me, if you will. Look back at verse 19 and verse 20 and verse 21. Paul makes it very clear that the church was built on the apostles and the prophets, not literally building on their bones, but literally building upon their teaching, their content, their appointment by Christ to be the founders of the church. Look at chapter 2, verse 19 through 20. So then you, meaning us as believers, are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of who? The apostles and prophets. Now listen, he's not just speaking about Old Testament prophets here. Now, although that the church is also built upon the prophetic truths of the Old Testament, proclaiming that the Messiah would come, he's also speaking about an office that occurred after the time of the apostles, those who proclaimed the gospel, speaking truth of the gospel before the scripture was finalized. And the apostles were those who had been commissioned by Christ, who had been appointed by Jesus to be the ones who carried in apostolic authority the truth of Christ. Those first 12 that were commissioned by Christ. Now you take out, obviously, one. What was his name? Judas, because he didn't last very long, did he? But then who was he replaced by? Quiz. Matthias, exactly. And the caliber and the guidelines, in order for him to be chosen, he had to be an eyewitness of Christ's life. The apostles were commissioned to be the ones who carried forth the teachings of Christ. When Jesus gave them a commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, to go ye therefore into all the world, that was a commission given to them. They carry apostolic authority. And the church was built upon them. Remember Peter, even when we read his letter, you will see that he makes reference even to the writings of Paul. He says, even some of these things are difficult to learn, but they were dependent upon Paul's teaching. Why? Because he was an apostle of Christ. You say, now wait a minute, he wasn't with the 12. You're right, but remember on the road to Damascus what happened to him? Who appeared to him? Jesus himself. And the scales were taken from his eyes when Ananias prayed over him and he was commissioned. Jesus said, you will be an apostle to the Greeks, to the Jews, and to the kings. He was sent. He was commissioned. And listen, they were a gift to the church. Even though we didn't get to see them, they were a gift to us. But because they spoke truth, we exist today knowing doctrinal truth because they preach doctrinal truth. We are built on them of what they gave. And so we praise God that he gave us the apostles and the prophets. Now notice the next three that he gives us is the evangelists, the pastors, and the teacher. Now who are the evangelists? Now evangelists is also some that existed in the first century. There were those who went to preach the gospel to places where the gospel has yet to have been heard. Paul, although he was an apostle, was also an evangelist. There were many, though, who went forth and carried the gospel. But this office of evangelist has not ceased. Although the office of apostle and prophet of the office in this way is no longer existent, the office of evangelist is still existent today. And let me clarify something with you. The office of prophet is no longer in existence. However, the spiritual gift of prophecy, according to 1 Corinthians 12:10, is still in practice. Okay, there's a distinction. Is everybody with me? The office of prophet, no longer. The gift of prophecy is still intact. The office of the prophet was one who was proclaiming new revelation. That doesn't happen today. God has given us the authority already, finalized. 1 Corinthians 12:10, the gift of prophecy is one who proclaims accurately the word of God, proclaiming truth, wisely discerning when words need to be spoken. Are you with me? When we come to evangelists, that was something that was used in that time, but it's still an office that is used today. Now, some people out here, when we talk about working in the church and serving the church, they say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism, so I'm not going to serve in Grow, or I'm not going to share the gospel. I don't have the gift of evangelists. Let me just say to you how unbiblical that is. Okay? Because what is the context that Paul is telling us these gifts are used for? For the equipping of the ministry and the body of Christ. So God doesn't give someone with the office of evangelist for them to be the only one who does the evangelism. You're right? I mean, we've seen an evidence of an office of evangelists. You guys know John Reed. He's been here. He served as an interim before I came. That's someone who has the calling of evangelists. Someone has a passion for lost souls. Someone who also has a passion to equip the church to know how to share the gospel. It is for the building up of the church that we learn how to do that. That's that office. And it is the one that God gave those gifts. What's the pastor teacher? Let's take this last one. Now, oftentimes in this list, many people will divide the pastor and teacher into two different offices. And I want to say to you, biblically, that is incorrect. This position, if you look at your Bible again, look at it with me. There is an article that precedes apostles, prophets, evangelists, and there's one article, one V, that precedes pastors and teachers. That's not a misprint. That is an accurate representation of the Greek, meaning that that one article defines these two characteristics of one person, meaning that the pastor should be a teacher of the word. And so, more accurately, my title is not just pastor, but pastor teacher. That's what the Bible describes me to be. So listen, if someone ever says to you, man, that pastor just doesn't preach, all he does is teaches, praise God! I would love for someone to say that about me. Where I grew up, you know, if someone preached, they had their handkerchief out. Man, they were sweating. They were screaming and spit was flying all over the floor. You better not sit on the front row because you're going to be in the spraying section. And we had to sit on the front row because my dad led music. My mom played the organ. So we just sat one pew back, you know. So we were safe. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with getting excited about the Word of God, okay? I love the Word. I like to get excited about the Word. But listen, excitement without depth is empty. But I remember growing up, even as my grandparents, and listen, they've come a long way, but I would go home and I would visit and I would hear them talk about pastors and I'd say, well, he just didn't preach today. Man, that seminary messed him up. Like, not talking about me, okay? All right? They were nice to me because I was their grandson, right? Even though they may have been thinking it. But they've grown to understand that just because someone's not stomping his feet and wiping his brow is not necessarily preaching the word. Paul tells us, in order for the church to be gifted and to be graced, is to have someone who's a pastor teacher. And church, that's my passion. That's my role. That's my calling, is to pastor you, to love you, to serve you, to guide you, to guard you, and to protect you. That all encompasses what a pastor is supposed to be. But my role also is to be a teacher of the word, to accurately point you in the right direction. Listen, in pastoring, sometimes I may be teaching you on a one-on-one basis to be able to correct false doctrines for you, to be able to accurately point you to what is true from this pulpit or individually. But listen, if you want me to do what God wants me to do, then you pray that I'll be a good pastor teacher. That's what I want to be for you. Why? Because the result of that, Paul tells us next, is so that the church could be equipped. Listen, I can't equip you by getting a bullhorn and just screaming at you every week and just saying, go for it, live for Jesus, you can do it. Folks, that's just a cheerleader, and I want to be your cheerleader. But you can only stand when you're standing on the solid rock. And I want to give you such solid teaching that every week I'm helping you to grow. Helping you to expand your depths of understanding of God. Because the what you believe, again, impacts how you live. And so we understand that Paul is telling us that in the initial creation of the church, the initial founding of the church, he gave the apostles and the prophets. And now we have the evangelists and the pastors and teachers. Now listen, we can expand this and look at Acts chapter 20 and learn how that he's actually referring to those who are elders and those who are actually teaching in various capacities. And listen, there are others on staff with me right now who help me in this way of teaching in various ways. Andrew teaches us about worship. Robert teaches our students about God and the greatness of God. And Andrew teaches us about that through worship, but he's teaching. And April helps our children ministry be able to be teaching, be equipped to understand the greatness of God. It's all a part of equipping the church. God gives those particular gifts. What is the result of this? What is the result? Let's look now to the fourth truth that I want you to see. Every person has a gift. The Supreme Christ gives those gifts. And it's the Supreme Christ who is the one who gives those gifts to the church. And we looked at those particular tasks. And now, let's see what they do. The spiritual leaders are given to the church for the purpose of equipping the believers. I want to show you in the brief time that we have now, two purposes and three goals of proper equipping. Proper equipping results in two purposes and three goals of the church having these gifts given to them. Let's begin at verse 12. So back verse 11, remember, he gave them for what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry and for the building up of the body of Christ. What are the two purposes? Let me give them to you and let me explain them to you. The first purpose of God giving the pastor, teacher, and the evangelist to the church is, number one, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Equipping. The second purpose for God giving those leaders, spiritual leaders, to the church is for building up the body of Christ. Let me take the first one. Let me walk through these very quickly. To equip the saints for the work of ministry shows that everyone is responsible for the work of ministry, correct? The Bible says that I am to equip you for the work of ministry. Guess what that means? That means every one of you are an important part of the ministry of this church. When we say that we are to reach the lost, it's not the staff reaching the lost. When we say that we're to make disciples of all nations, it's not just the staff reaching disciples of all nations. When we say that we're going to serve our community by doing missions, it is everyone doing their job. We equip you for the work of ministry. And notice also what the word is used in here, that we're equipping you to do what? Say the word. Work. Work. What does word work mean? It's a pretty easy answer. It means work. Those of you who have to get up and go to work, you know it's work. All right. You're tired at the end of the week because you've worked. Okay. You're smart this morning. Praise God. You know how to use the word one earlier. Now you know how to define the word work. You can go home and tell somebody else you're smart today. We work. Now what I want you to mean by that is to do the work of ministry means that it's going to take, say it with me, work. We equip you to work. But listen, when we're equipped well, work is not a task. It's a joy for our King. It is a pleasure to serve the King of Kings. Why? Because we learn and we know all of chapter 1 through 3 that we were lost, we were slaves, we were sinful, but Christ redeemed us. And because of that, we want to serve the King. We want to be trained to do the work of ministry, right? So this is the first purpose of why God has gifted the church with pastors and leaders and staff so that we can be equipped to do the work of ministry. The second purpose is so that we can build up the body of Christ. Gifted leaders equip the church to be able to build them up. Let me explain this to you in this way. Some of you in this room are part of athletic clubs. More power to you, all right? Praise God for you. When you commit to be a part of that athletic club, and some of you probably may be considering SNAP since it's a new place that's coming right here in Lacombe. And when you make a commitment there, they have top-of-the-line equipment, expensive equipment. You can walk in there and you can try to figure out the best plan for yourself to how to help yourself be athletic. And you can take years to try to get yourself to a point where you need to be. And they'll let you do that. But if there's also someone who's on the staff called an athletic trainer, and they can assess your need, they can assess your weakness, and they can assess your strength. And they can be able to devise a plan that will help you get from flab to fitness. They will help you get from where you are to be where you need to be. Now listen, I know that's comical and funny, but when we think about it in the church, when Christ saves us, listen, we can provide all the tools and resources for you and spiritually assess where you are, or either you can just flounder in your faith and simply be a spiritual babe for the rest of your life, and it will be your choice to be there. But God gives us spiritual leaders for the church to help you move from spiritual weakness to spiritual strength. You understand that? And that's what Paul is saying to us in this passage of Scripture. He longs to, look at it again, to build up the body of Christ. We need to be a strong body in Jesus. I long to see our children be strong and know the greatness of God. That's why we change our curriculum and our philosophy of what we do. Because we don't want to just start with you adults. We want to start at the foundation. We want to start the children. So in 30 years, they will know depths of God. when you're dead and gone and standing around the throne, we pray that our impact on the next generation will impact the next generation and the next generation because they know God well. And we pray that that will be the case for every area of our church. We want to equip you. We want you to be a strong body in Christ. So what's the goals? Let me give you three from the passage of Scripture. Number one, the first goal, if we accomplish these truths, if we will be a church that will equip each other, we will attain unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Second goal, we will achieve mature manhood. Third goal is that we will achieve the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, or Christ likeness. Let me explain those to you one by one. How in the world can we receive unity of the faith and unity of the knowledge of the Son of God? I guarantee you, if I was to ask you a question right now, and I started in this section and started and went over here to this section to give me a definition about the divinity of Jesus, there would probably be some various definitions. What Paul is saying to us is that we would reach a point through proper teaching that we would come to a conclusion that we'd have unity of the faith. He's not talking about faith placing it in Jesus for salvation because he's already addressed that. He's talking to believers right now. He's saying he wants the church to be equipped so that we come to a unison of faith to properly understand who Jesus as the Son of God is and who he said he is. That's what Paul is aiming for us to get to. And we can reach unity through proper equipping. Now listen to me. If we can have a gathered, unison understanding of the major doctrines of God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, then that fuels our unison as a church. So he's telling us that's what we need to aim for. The second way that he tells us that there will be the goal of these purposes of equipping the church so that we can be equipped and so that we can build up the body, not only to have unity of faith, but also mature manhood. Now, women, do not take offense at this word. He is simply using an idiom to be able to explain an expression that Paul is saying he wants us to reach maturity. Mature manhood, what does it mean when he says mature manhood? It's better to explain what it's not so you'll understand what he's saying. Look at verse 14. After all this equipping, he says, so that we may no longer be what? Children. Speaking about our children, childish understanding of the faith. Listen to me. There are people who have been Christians a long time and are still babies. And then there are others who've been Christians for a short time and knew the word. Yesterday we got to celebrate Pops' passing from this life and the funeral. And one of the things that I shared yesterday is that man, in a year and a half of knowing Jesus, he loved God's word. And he knew the word. That man could quote some things and pull it out because he had saturated himself in the word every day. Listen, that is a beautiful picture of what Paul's talking about here. Do you know why? Because Pop submitted himself to being taught the word. He submitted himself to be able to say, I don't know it all, but I need someone to teach me the truth. And as a result of that, we see mature manhood. Even at a year and a half, that brother was maturing in the Lord Jesus. And those of you who've been here know Pops, you could say an amen to that. Because we saw it happening in him. And listen, this is what I long for us to happen, that we become mature in our faith, that we would not be immature in our faith. Because listen, if we are not mature manhood, you know what's going to happen to us? We are prone to grab the newest idea, the newest fad, the newest teaching, the newest expression of faith, and we'll say, hey, they're doing it, it's working, let's grab onto that. But it may be completely opposed to biblical truth. And that's why it's important for us to make certain that we're grounding ourselves and surrounding ourselves with biblical teaching. Well, what's the last goal? And what a challenging goal this is, let me just say, to reach Christ-likeness. The stature, as your word says, look again in verse 13, that we may reach to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, if you're looking at those in your Bible, these three goals actually begin with the preposition to the unity, to mature manhood, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Whether you box those or circle those so you can be able to see the goals clearly laid out for you in those passages of Scripture, this is what Paul is aiming for us, to reach the measure. This is actually a second level of mature manhood. Do you see that? That if we reach the unity, our goal is to reach mature manhood, and then byproduct of that is that we'll reach the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is our goal. Let me just ask you very plainly, will we get there? When will we get there? When we stand before Jesus. But that does not mean to dishearten us. But that means what Paul is saying is that we never set our standard to be like someone else on this earth. That our example is Jesus. That we set Him as our stature. And listen to me. You know what that means for me? This is what I share with my intro to ministry class that I teach at the seminary. That means for me as a pastor, job security. Is anybody on train A or train B this morning? Because it means every one of us, including myself, need to keep moving towards being like Jesus. And listen, Jesus does not want us to stay children. He wants us to be like Himself. He's not prideful to say, oh, they're getting more like me. He is continually calling us forward and calling us to be more just like Jesus. Just like Jesus. Church, I pray that as a church, that in 2010, a year from now, that you will look back at your life, not in a bragging right, but you'll look back and say, God's matured me. God's grown me. Let me just put this in a challenging question to you. Can you, this is just rhetorical, do not answer out loud. Can you say that you are more mature, that you are more mature manhood, as Paul calls it, right now than you were a year ago in 2008? And if you can't, I want to say to you that there are steps that you need to take to get to that point. All of us as believers in Christ need to be able to see that God is growing us and maturing us. And sometimes we need to take practical steps to get there. So this is what I want to challenge you with. Practical this morning, how does this apply to us as a church? Number one, I first of all want to challenge you to a commitment. Every week, to commit to these worship gatherings so that you could be able to hear the Word of God proclaimed and taught so you can have your soul fed. Now listen, this is not your only diet for the Word of God. Amen? I mean, that's why I challenge you to read through the Word of God. For those of you who have taken that challenge, press on, persevere, read the Word. But listen, you get a diet during the week, but when you come together, I promise you, if you will study and if you're hungry, I will feed you the truth of God. Make a commitment. So that you can see the benefit of what Paul is saying, so that we are corporately, collectively, being built up together. So make a commitment to say, no, I'm just not going to go every once in a while. Make a commitment to say, I'm going to be there so that I can commit to the body and so that God can grow me up to be the body of Christ and mature manhood. Second commitment that I want to challenge you to make this year. I want to challenge you to commit to be a part of a consistent small group on Sunday mornings in our discipleship time. I want you to be a part of those groups. Why? So that you can be in those groups so that you can hear the Word taught, you can discuss the Word, and through that teaching, whether that's Jan's class or whether that's Paulette's class or whether that's Jared's class, whatever class it may be, so that you could be able to discuss the Word and the Word gets in you and the Word changes you and you are moving from step to step, from spiritual weakness to spiritual maturity. Commitment to worship. Commitment to a small group. And third, what I want to ask you this morning is make a commitment to our discipleship classes. I want you to see these on the screen again. I shared these at our Vision Sunday. But listen, I want you to understand why we were doing what we did when I presented this to you. We've presented a 3-year plan of about 12 to 13 different classes that we're going to be offering you. This is just a list for 2009. These are tools. These are means by which you can be able to take them and move in spiritual maturity. Listen, they're not the only way to help you grow. But listen, it is ways by which God has birthed in us as we've prayed through what you need, as we've spiritually assessed where our church is, to be able to help you, as Paul says, to be built up and to know the truth. I mean, coming up, just in 2 weeks, I'm going to be teaching the theology class, exploring theology, understanding and explaining doctrines and the truths of God on Wednesday night. Amazing class of 12 weeks. And Andrew's going to talk about it in just a moment at the end of our class, the arts in Christian worship, helping us to understand more fully of what it means to worship and see the objective beauty that, as he explained of last week. And then we're going to offer the Discovery Membership class again. Listen, this is not just a flippant class. This is to give you biblical teaching of what it means to be a member. I guarantee you it would help you mature in your faith. My challenge to you, those three commitments. Commit to be a part of worship. Commit to a small group. And commit to take advantage of these classes so God can grow you in maturity. Well, today, in our commitment time, I want you to make some objective, critical assessment of your own self. To ask yourself the question, am I praying for the spiritual leaders that God has placed over me? Because listen, I, along with your staff, need your prayers. We need your prayers. We do not take lightly the responsibility that God has placed us in to equip you. So please, from this passage of Scripture, pray these truths for us. Simply take this text and say, God, you have called Byron, Andrew, April, Robert, and Jerry Berry to equip us for the work of ministry. God, would you empower them today as they study your word? Would you take the word of God and help them to equip us so that we can do ministry better? God, would you take them this morning in their quiet times and guide them in vision and mission to understand how we can be built up in the body of Christ? God, help us to come to a conclusion as a church that we will reach unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, that we'll come to a deeper understanding. Help them as they study and equip us. Father, help them also as they help us reach to become mature manhood, that they can help us take steps A to step B to become more like Jesus. And God, help them that their standard would always be Jesus for themselves and not to anyone else. Folks, I'm begging you to pray for us because I want to help you to be more like Jesus. And I'm asking you to pray for me and the staff that we ourselves will be more like Jesus. Secondly, I'm asking this question. Are you moving forward to mature manhood? And if you're not, as a believer, you are in direct disobedience to God's word. He longs for you to become more like Jesus. So every head be bowed and every eye be closed this morning, as our praise team will come to lead us in a time of commitment. This word this morning is one to explain to you of what God's design is for our church, of what God's plan is for putting us and me as your pastor and teacher over you to teach the word. But there's also challenges and decisions for each one of you to make this morning. Challenges to be able to say, what can I do to contribute to the building up of the body? Because we began in verse 7 that each one of you in this room has a spiritual gift. And so I just want to ask you very quickly, are you using that gift to build up the body? Maybe some of you this morning just simply need to commit to say, God, I've not used my gift for you, and I want to commit to use my gift in this local church right now, today. And then maybe this morning, after hearing this truth of this word, you may need to say, God, I need to make a commitment to be consistent in worship so I can grow. Maybe some of you need to make a commitment to say, I need to be in a small group so that I can have someone teaching me the word and have accountability to keep me focused on the right track. Those are your commitments, and I challenge you this morning. Maybe some of you have been hesitant to sign up some of these new discipleship classes. Maybe that's a first step for some of you to make steps towards maturity. God does not want us to be children, but mature. Lord Jesus, I pray in this moment of this commitment time that as your word has gone forth, you tell us that your word does not return void. And so I know, Lord, that you've spoken to hearts this morning, that you have challenged some in this room where they are standing spiritually, that they know that where they are is not where you want them to be. Father, we do not want to look at our spiritual lives in a prideful way. But Lord, we want to be able to look at our lives and see steps that you are helping us make to become more like you. And so today, Jesus, I pray for the believers in this room that if some of them need to make some new commitments or renew their commitments to the tools that are already offered for them to grow to maturity, God, would you help them today to be obedient and take those steps? Father, I pray also today, if there are any in this room who've never trusted you as their Lord and Savior, today, Jesus, would you call them from sin to salvation and place them into this wonderful body of Christ that we've spoken about today? We pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.